You could, we could, yeah, we could mime. There it is.
Yeah. All right, everybody, go ahead and find your seats. Terrific. How are you all today? Really? I had one good and a bunch of mutes. So that's good? You're good? Okay. For those who don't know me, I'm Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at the church. We're really glad to see you here. Glad to have you. Why are you here? Everybody else is partying and you're here. That's really great. Must be this is where the party is. Yes, I know. All right. Hey, we are in the middle of a series or reaching the end of a series called Majestic. We've been talking about some of the attributes and prime characteristics of God, God's qualities that cause him to be God. And we've been talking about that for about 5 weeks now. Last week, Justin talked about the love of God, and it was excellent. And if you didn't listen to that, go listen to the podcast or get a CD and listen to it, because it was, I would highly recommend it, okay? Today, we're talking about an attribute that's very closely connected to that, but different and distinct. We're talking about the compassion of God. And the compassion of God is one of those primary attributes that causes God to do some of the most amazing things that he does. And it's different from the love of God in that compassion has a way of moving into reality, into our lives, the presence of God, where God could love us, but if he weren't compassionate, that love would be left inactive, where compassion draws action out of God. And it's one of the things that we all notice when God moves in our lives. We tend to say, well, that was the love of God moving him out. But actually, it's the compassion of God motivating his love to turn into action. And so we're talking about that today. We see it all through Scripture that God is a God of mercy and compassion. And I want to just set the tone for that by reading a bunch of stuff out of Psalms, okay? So let's follow along. Scriptures will be up there on the board. Or you can read your Bible, which would be a novel thought these days. Actually, look on paper. All right. Psalm 145, verse 8 says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." Now, in Scripture, a lot of times these words are somewhat interchangeable. So when we read the word mercy, we read the word grace, sometimes those things have a tendency to all bleed together in this idea of God's compassion. But it says that God is gracious and he's merciful. He is slow to anger, and thank God he is slow to anger, because if he weren't slow to anger, we'd be dust right now, all right? We deserve to be dust, but God is slow to anger, and so he has mercy upon us, and he's abounding in steadfast love. He continues to pour out his love on us over and over and again. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. And we just look around, and we see God's mercy just being manifest over all the things that are in his creation. In Psalm 72, verse 12, says, "He delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and he saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life. Precious is their blood in his sight." I don't know about you, but at some times in my life, I've been needy. Anybody ever been needy at all? Or are you all self-sustaining? You're all good? You're all good? Don't need no stinking help, right? Yeah, whatever. At some point in our lives, we all come to this place of need, where we just say, I can't do this anymore. I can't handle the stuff that's coming my way. I'm either botching it with my life, I'm blowing it big time, or I've been placed in a situation where the situation is so oppressive, I really can't handle this. I cannot deal with this anymore. God, help me. And it says that God rescues the people who are in need. He comes to the aid of those, and he redeems their life. It says, those who have no helper, he comes and he has mercy on them. Anybody kind of a fan of the underdog? Anybody underdog fans? Just, you can admit it, you're soft and, yeah, I know. But you see, like, maybe in school when you saw a bully picking on a little weeny kid, you know, you see that happening, and what'd you do? You root for the bully? Go get him! Smack him down! No. Most people have some kind of compassion in them that says, no, that's not going to happen. We're not going to see the big bully handling this little kid. And so we step into the fray. Sometimes, maybe in sports, you see the underdog team and you know, hope for a miracle and the underdog team will come back and win and all of that kind of stuff. And you just kind of root for them and you think, oh, I'm hoping against hope. That's kind of how God is. He is the fan of the underdog. He looks at the people who are in need. He doesn't look at the strong and the mighty. Actually, the Bible says that he selects those who are weak and have nothing to bring to the table. This is God. This is God, the fan of the underdog. Says that he has a heart that is compassionate toward those who cannot do it themselves. Says that he allows the poor and the one who has no help to come to him, and he will be their help. And if I'm going to have a helper, I don't want another weenie like me. I want a helper who can do something about the situation that I'm going through. Psalm 146, verse 5 says, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. God is a fan of the underdog. He looks to those who need help. He looks to those who cannot make it on their own. He looks to those who are in oppressive situations. He looks to those who are in positions of injustice. He looks to those who are poor, needy, recognizing that they need help and says, God, come and help me. And he looks for those and it says that he reaches out to those people. Now, if we don't come to a place of saying, that's me, then essentially what we're saying is, God, I don't need you. I'm good. Stay away. I'm not the underdog here. I'm on top of the heap. I'm good. It really helps us a lot if we come to a place of saying, you know, at some point in my life, in some aspect of my life, I am poor and needy, and I need something to happen to lift me out of my circumstances. I need God to touch my life. And it says God is compassionate, and he reaches into the lives of those who are troubled and distressed, and he lifts them up out of those circumstances. God isn't a God of aloof love. He isn't one who sits back and says, oh, I love you, just can't do anything about it. He does something about it. When we see, say, ads that talk about, you know, hey, here's some starving kids in Africa, and we go, oh, that's too bad, and then we go to the next webpage. That's not compassion. That might be pity. But there's no compassion in that because there's no movement to action. God is not like that. He doesn't say, oh, tough luck. Man, you're going through it. He says, hey, I can do something about your situation. I can actually reach into your life and affect you for good. Psalm 113:5 says, who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high? Who looks down, far down from the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and he lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and the princes of his people. Who's like God? Who does that? Who is like the God that we serve that looks for the poor and the desperate? Who looks for the ones who can give nothing back? Who is like God who reaches into the lives of the poor and the oppressed and says, I will lift you up out of that ash heap that you are in right now. I will lift you up out of your desperate circumstances, out of your crying need for me. I will lift you up and I will give you all that you need. I will get you up out of that junk that you're in. Who does that? This is what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, hey, who is like God? We can't do that. We don't do that. But God can certainly do that. And that's exactly what he wants to do. The act of ultimate compassion was the fact that he sent Jesus Christ to do what he did. That is ultimate compassion, that he sent Jesus Christ to look for those who are desperate and needy, who is us. And he says, I'm going to send my son, and he will take your sin off of you, and he will remove that from you so that you can have relationship with me. That's what God's purpose was in sending Christ, so that we can have forgiveness of our sin. The ones who are the most desperate and needy are those who are separated from God. And when we're separated from God by our sin, God looked at us and he said, I will give you the exact answer for your situation. I will show you the ultimate compassion, Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Now, prosperity preachers say, see that? We're all going to be rich. Just open your door up, and there'll be a money tree growing in your bedroom, and you just kind of pull it. It's not about that at all. He says, by his poverty, he was rich. He was in the glory of heaven. He came from that to dwell with us, gave up the glory of heaven for the squalor of earth, and he came to sacrifice all of that he had, so that though we were desperately poor and needy for him, that we could become rich through him. We have the riches of Christ in us now as a result of his sacrifice for us. This is probably the most pithy statement of the grace of God in all of Scripture, that though he was rich, he became poor so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. That's what Christ did for us. Because of God's compassion, he did that for us. He acted seeing our desperation for him. I don't know what your life story is, but I would venture to guess that at some point in your life, you have seen desperate times. And at some point in your life, you may have cried out for God to come and rescue you. God, help me. I am desperate right now. I need something. I don't know what that is, but would you come? Some people have prayed to God, not knowing at all what they are even praying, or not knowing that God might even answer, but just desperation, crying, oh God, help. And God comes and he rescues. And he does that through the person of Jesus Christ. Are you desperate, I guess, is the question. And it has to come down to that. Because without this understanding that I must become desperately impoverished in my soul so that God will be my rescuer. Because God doesn't come to rescue the ones who are just fine, thank you. He comes to rescue those who are desperate. And as we understand that, we all come to him at some point in our lives and say, God, I am, that's me. I am desperate. I am needy. I am in the ash heap right now. One of the greatest summations of this in all of Scripture is in Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, it says, this is kind of a generic description of us all right? There's not a specific group of people he's addressing, but this is the condition of humankind. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought of yourself that way, that once you were far from God, whether you grew up in a Christian family and you knew Jesus from the time that you were potty trained, it doesn't really matter. At one time, we were all separated from God and we were desperate for him. We walked around in the passions of our flesh and we did whatever came to our mind and we disregarded God, which is probably the greatest sin of all. This lawlessness that comes in and says, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Thank you very much. He says, we carried out the passions of our flesh and we were by nature children of wrath. And if the compassion of God really doesn't mean anything to us if we don't understand that we were children of wrath. If I'm all good, why do I need God's compassion? Because I'm all good. And if God's compassionate, so what? I didn't need it. Thank you very much. But we were by nature children of wrath. We deserved God's wrath. We deserved the most he could pour out on us, regardless of how many good deeds we had done. If we were far from God, separated by our sin, we were children of wrath. We were deserving of the wrath of God. But because of the grace of God, because of his compassion reaching down for us, there's a way out of this mess. It says in verse 4, but God, the greatest turnaround in all of our lives, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Man, oh man. I'm telling you, there's no better way to look at our lives than to say, this is who I once was. I was desperately wicked. I was following the passions of my flesh. I disobeyed God at every turn. I knew in my conscience, I knew right and wrong, but I chose wrong, and I was happy about that. I was okay with that. He said, I was a child of wrath. I deserve God's worst. But God, being rich in mercy, even when I was had no recognition of him at all in my life, but God, being rich in mercy, reached out beyond my deservedness and said, I'm going to give you what you don't deserve, the riches of Christ. I'm going to make you a child of God. You can't do that on your own. You could never be good enough for that. Only God's gift given to us through compassion could give us that thing that we need so badly. This life that comes through Christ. Now, the after effects of that are pretty amazing too. In verse 6, that same passage, it says, and he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places. Man, I was not destined for heavenly places. Destined for hell. Deserving of hell. Deserving of every bit of wrath that he could pour out on me. But he said, I was raised up. You were raised up with Christ. And you were seated in heavenly places with him. How is that possible? Far from what we deserved. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So that we have nothing here at all that to credit ourselves with. Oh, well, he's sure lucky to have me because I'm a pretty darn good person. I deserve every bit of goodness because I'm really a good guy. That's not true at all. In fact, he goes on to tell us that. He says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This isn't of your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast. You can't deserve this. You can't earn this. You can never be good enough. It'll always be beyond reach for us, regardless of how good we are and how much we try to follow God's commands. Without Christ, we are desperately lost, deserving of wrath. Aren't you happy you came today? It's such good news. But it's not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Or where is workmanship? That word in the Greek is poema, and it's the word we get poem from. It's artistry. It's his workmanship, his craftsmanship is poured into us through Christ. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, that's not who we were born like. We were born evil, wicked, separated. We were born into this world. Just our makeup was far from God, deserving of wrath. There was greed, there was lust, there's jealousy, there's unforgiveness, there's all kinds of other terrible stuff. There's addictions and there's, you know, envy and stuff, pride, anger. All of these things are just bottled up in us. Does that deserve God's compassion? Does that deserve God's goodness? Oh, man, not even close. It doesn't deserve anything that would be positive. It only deserves wrath. But he said, but God, being rich in mercy, loved us with which, a love that we can't even hardly comprehend. His love was moving toward action, and in compassion, he lifts us out of that ash heap. A.W. Tozer wrote this about this passage. He says, when through the blood of the everlasting covenant, we children of the shadows reach at last our home in the light, we shall have 1,000 strings to our harps, but the sweetest may well be the one tuned to the sound forth, to sound forth most perfectly the mercy of God. For what right will we have to be there? Did we not, by our sins, take part in that unholy rebellion which rashly sought to dethrone the glorious King of creation? And did we not, in times past, walk according to the course of this world, according to the evil prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, and did we not all at once live in the lusts of our flesh? And were we not by nature children of wrath, even as others? Paints a dismal picture. But we, who were one time enemies and alienated in our minds through wicked works, shall then see God face to face, and his name shall be on our foreheads. We who earned banishment shall enjoy communion. We who deserve the pains of hell shall know the bliss of heaven, and all through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high has visited us, Jesus Christ. We are recipients of this great compassion of God. We're recipients of this undeserved mercy. And it's there for each and every one of us. If you are here in this room and you don't know Jesus Christ, that mercy is for you as well. That mercy is only a few heart movements away from that, to say, God, this is what I've been looking for. This is what I need. This is the thing that I've been longing for in my heart. I just want to be free of the shame, the guilt, the burden that I've been bearing, the weight of the sin that I've been carrying. I just want to be free of that. I want to be done, and I want to be received by you. See, this is what God is showing his compassion through. This is how he lets us know how much he wants to extend his mercy to us. We're not quite there yet. In terms of our ability to show compassion, we still have things that vie for our attention in other ways. And so instead of compassion, we sometimes dole out justice, judgment. It shouldn't be, they don't deserve it. And this is sometimes the way we think. I won't forgive them because, I hate them because, I'm not going to be nice to them because. And we have all kinds of rationale for that. But it really stems from this idea that we really don't understand the compassion of God. Because if we understood the compassion of God, it moves us to be a compassionate people as well. We can't stay discompassionate if we really understand how compassionate God has been to us. In Matthew 5:3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And for each one of us, as Christians, we've had to have come to a place of saying, I am poor in spirit. I need Jesus. I need something. I need to be lifted out of this mess that I'm in. Matthew 11:28, this is an astounding statement that Jesus made. He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Now, what other leader in all of history has said, I want the weak to come to me? I want to relish the fact that I am known by the weak. I want to be surrounded by weak. In fact, I want the weakest of the weak to come to me. That doesn't work in our political world today, absolutely, right? Okay, all you weak people, come to me. No, they want the strong, they want the mighty, they want the powerful, they want the money. Come to me, all you who are rich and heavy laden with gold in your pockets, because I want to relieve you of that. This is the leadership that we see in our world. But Jesus turned that all upside down and said, come to me. I want to lead you, all who are weak, burdened down, pathetic, have nothing on your own. I want to lead you. I want you to come to me and know that I can give you rest. I can relieve you of the weight that's on your shoulders. I will carry you through this. See, this is the leadership of Jesus Christ. He says, I want the poor, the needy, those whose lives are dismantled. I want you to come to me. And this is all about the compassion of God moving through him. We have, if we're going to receive the mercy of God, we have to understand that it's going to cause us to become merciful, to cause us to become people of compassion. And hopefully that is the case. There's no way that we could remain, for example, unforgiving understanding fully how much we've been forgiven for. If we understand the depth of our debt to God that He has forgiven us for, there's no way that we could hold petty grudges against people unforgivingly. Never. In fact, Jesus even said it. You should be forgiving just like I am forgiving. Paul said, forgive as in Christ God has forgiven you. Just like that. Mercy of God, the mercy of God in our lives has a way of moving us to become a merciful people. It causes us to look for underdogs and say, how can I lift them? How can I unburden some people in my life? There's some real action points that need to be happening as a result of that. How should this compassion of God really affect? How should it? And there's a lot more than this, but here's three ways that the mercy or compassion of God should affect us. The first one is the compassion of God should cause us to rejoice over our newfound freedoms, over the relief that He has given us, out of the lifting out of the ash heap, out of the burdens that were on us being taken off of our backs. There should be some rejoicing, like some light-footed Yahoo kind of rejoicing. This is awesome. Thank you so much. I've been suppressed for so long with this crud hanging all around me, but now I'm free. I'm lifted up. Man, that's a good, good thing. In 2 Corinthians 9, Paul writes this, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. That is the gift of Jesus Christ letting us free from all of that stuff. Thanks be to God. This gift is inexpressible. I can't even put words to how wonderful this gift is because it's hard to describe how bad it was. I love hearing testimonies of people who have been saved by Jesus Christ. I love to hear their stories because inevitably what will happen is they're talking about their desperation and the depth of their lostness. And eventually what happens is it comes around and says, God, He reached in. He got me when I was cruddy. I was filthy before Him. And yet, now I'm free. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. This gift of salvation that I know in no way deserved. But by the compassion of God, through His mercy and grace, He reached down and He took me out of it. Secondly, the compassion of God should cause us to be compassionate to our brothers and sisters in Christ. The whole New Testament, in every Pauline epistle, there's at least one section where Paul comes back around to say, now, here's the doctrine behind the salvation that you're all loving and experiencing. Now, as a result of that, here's how you should act toward one another. Every Pauline epistle has some section in it like that. And so as you look at the stuff that we were involved with before and relieved of through the grace of Jesus Christ, the compassion of God, we start looking at our brothers and sisters in Christ, saying, man, we're all in this redeemed boat, and it's a wonderful thing. And you've been lifted, and I've been lifted, and let's celebrate that thing together by acting out toward one another in godlike ways, in godlike compassion. So that we have this heart of God when we're communicating and fellowshipping with one another. So that you become as important to me as you are to God. That I look at you like that. So when you're hurting, then there's someone there to pick you up. When I'm hurting, there's someone there to pick me up. When I'm going through stuff that I cannot bear on my own, there's the compassion of God being demonstrated through the saints of God to lift me out of this stuff that I'm going through. Now, all of us have a need for that at some point in time. And that's why we're told to weep with those who weep. Mourn with those who mourn. Rejoice with those who rejoice. We're told to do that because that's what God does. When we're weeping, God is there, oh man, me too. And you just see the compassion of God coming through. You sense the presence comforting and bringing. He says, I'll give you the oil of joy for your mourning. I'm going to lift you out of mourning, and I'm going to give you joy out of that. How does He do that? By coming into the situation with us. The Bible says that there's nothing that we can experience that Jesus Christ cannot identify with because He experienced it all. And as we go through extreme sadness or extreme discouragement or extreme pain in any way, Jesus understands that. And it says that he's coming to relieve us of that, or at least stand with us in that, so there feels like there's some relief in it. And sometimes that leads to something dramatically different happening in our lives and lifting us out. And sometimes it's just the camaraderie of having Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit dwelling around me, doing something in me. And that's okay too. I'll take that. But he says he's there to do that very thing. He's there to lift us like that. And so we should be as well with our brothers and sisters. Here's just one example of Paul's instructions to Christians toward Christians. Colossians 3:12, he says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Now, these attributes should come out naturally as we come to know God more and more, but his compassion alone should drum up in us this sense of kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. Oh my goodness, how much has God had to bear with us? Huh? How much ridiculousness have we lived through that God has just bared with us? Just like, okay, I'll just put up with you for that one. We have a tendency to be a little bit more short-sighted with our bearing with one another. You're like, I'll bear with you for about a day and a half, and then I'm done with you. Get out of this silliness and start moving on. Yeah? But he says, just bear with one another. Live with one another with this kind of a heart that says, I'm for you. I stand with you. I celebrate with you. I mourn with you. But I am here with you. I'm for you all the way. If we understand God's compassion, this is one of those natural responses that we'll have to that. Thirdly, the compassion of God should cause us to extend that same compassion to the lost, the hurting, and the broken around us. And it is no surprise to most of us here that the lost, the hurting, and the broken are in not short supply. Yeah? I don't know if you live in a bubble or not, but anywhere around us, we see the lost, the hurting, and the broken. They're not hard to find at all. In Luke 14:12, Jesus is telling a parable about he's telling a story to get people to understand what God's like. He said to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. You don't want to be repaid for this stuff. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. He says, hey, if you really want to represent God accurately, quit hanging out with your buddies all the time. That's the story. Did I misinterpret that? He said, when you have a party, who do you invite? My buddies. No, wrong. F. You invite the people you don't normally want to invite. Hang out with people that you don't normally associate with. Hang out with people who are a little unsightly. Maybe they stink. Maybe they have needs that make you awkward and uncomfortable. Maybe they have stuff going on in their lives that you don't even know how to deal with. Hang out with those kinds of people. The compassion of God would move us to do that very thing. Will make us to do stuff that is not normal for us. I don't want to hang out with certain kinds of people. I like my life isolated away from those kinds of people. That's why we bought large tracts of land, you know, so I don't have stinky neighbors. Yeah? It's true. So, when you have a party, next party you have, and I know you guys are incredible party animals all around here in this church, Ken Query especially. when you have a party, don't invite your old normal buddies only, but invite a wide variety of folks, all right? Invite people that you wouldn't normally invite. Hang out with people you wouldn't normally want to hang out with. Maybe you have a thing against old people. You say, I'm not hanging out with old people. Well, that's very offensive to me. So I don't want to see that happening. And maybe you got a thing against people who smell bad. I was in Mexico on a mission trip one time, and we were on a little mission to pick up a guy who had an incredible growth right here. And we thought it was a big abscess tooth thing, but it was actually worse than that. We had a dentist in the plane. It was a four-seater plane. There were three of us. And we went to pick up this guy out in the middle of nowhere, and we put him in the plane. And he sat in, it was a small plane, and he sat right here, right next to me. Like, man, that guy stunk. Well, he's a little guy, probably hadn't had a bath for a year, but, and then this thing, I don't know what it was, but it was not aromatic either, and it was kind of poignant, okay? And the whole way back, all I could think about was, breathe over here, just keep breathing over here. Maybe the air is fresher next to the window. And it was just, and I started investigating that afterward in my own heart, and I thought, what a despicable person. I'm concerned about my olfactory glands, and not even thinking about this guy over here who's got this, it turns out to be cancerous, and he's going to die of this thing that had infected up into his brain. It's like, I'm thinking, oh, he stinks. How petty. How pathetic is that, right? And we look around in our lives, and we see various situations in the lives of people, and we say, oh, they're a mess. I don't want to deal with those people. Those people. We were those people. We are those people that God has extended mercy to, and he's given us this great gift of grace. And we, looking at the other people, act like we deserve every bit of goodness we get from God, but they sure don't. What in the world is going through our knuckle-headed brains when we're thinking like that? That's pathetic. It really is. So Jesus, he kind of just cuts to the chase with that, and he said, hey, I want you to invite. I want you to hang out with. I want you to make these people part of your lives. The crippled, the lame, the ones who really can't do anything for themselves. I want you to make that part of your life. No thanks. But we have to understand it's exactly what God did for us. The sick, the physically handicapped, the orphan, the widowed, immigrants, slaves, prisoners. You don't have to look very far to find the people that Jesus is talking about. You don't have to go very far out of your little world to find people who are oppressed, people who are broken down, people who are stuck in a system they cannot control and it's really ruling their lives. You don't have to go very far. We took a mission trip to Kenya just this last January. Several guys from this church went. And it's such a refreshing experience to be on the ground with people who openly admit, I don't have a clue. Just help me. Just, is there any way for you to help me? And to be there just for that specific purpose to say, yeah, I want to be about that. I want to be about helping. I want to be about lifting. Every Saturday here, we have people from all over our community coming here to Harvest House to come and get food. And I think they come for a little bit more than the food. But and that's our hope anyway. But I think they also come to understand that people do care about them. And it's an example of an opportunity for each of us to say, hey, I can give a part of myself away. I can be compassionate to the degree that I actually live it out. And so we give people opportunity to get involved, and we love to have people involved. We have opportunities all through, Justin mentioned, different ways of serving the church so that we can show compassion to people. One of the things that we do is we have a daycare that operates on a full-time basis over there, and it's a way that we can gather families from this community that we live in and come in and just share with them the love of Jesus. It's not about babysitting children. It's about loving them, showing them who Jesus is in a way that is tangible and real that hopefully will stick with them and affect their parents for the rest of their lives. You, in your life, on the job, out in your neighborhoods, even as you travel into the marketplace, you are connecting to people who are desperate and needy, and sometimes you know it and sometimes you don't. But I would say if you have the compassion of God fully functioning in your heart, what you do is you develop eyes for that. You develop eyes for the hurting and the needy. And you start sensing real clearly, man, this person, they act like they're just fine, but there's some stuff going on that they need some encouragement, they need some help, they need support, they need advice, they need money, they need food, they need something from me. And I have to be the one who, because God's put them in my path. So, God loves the poor. He loves the beaten down. He loves the oppressed. It's just the way it is. And if we're going to be people who represent him well and who illustrate his compassion that he's given to us through our actions, then we must get involved as well. We have to be a part of this process. We can't hold our lives back, preserving our lives for something else. This is something else. This is what we're about. As believers, you know, even the fact of sharing the gospel with people is an act of compassion. It isn't a mission as much as it is compassion. Because if we're sharing the gospel with people, what we hope the heart is behind that is that we share the gospel knowing that that person is an eternal being. And if that person does not accept Christ, they will suffer the full wrath of God. There's no exception to that. When we preach the gospel, when we share with them the love of Christ, we are sharing this compassion that he's given to us. Somebody shared with us, and we received it. And if we don't do that, we're letting that stop right here. God, I am the ultimate fulfillment of your compassion. Thank you very much. Just keep dumping your compassion into my life, because I'm going to just be this big fat tank that holds it out. Just going to keep it all for me. Silly. We are just a link in the chain of communicating God's compassion to people all around us. And sharing with them the love of Christ is one great way to do that. Let's have the worship team come up. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, this is right at the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry when he was just launching, okay? Said he went back to his own hometown. He went to Nazareth. And it says in verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is what Jesus came to do. And as a function of Jesus doing that, he came to us and he did that very thing. He granted liberty to this captive. He gave freedom where there was none. He gave a sense of life where there was no life. I had nothing but death to look forward to in the wrath of God, but God gave life instead. And we as the people of God, mirroring the image of God, are called to do that very thing. The news today and the world around us, it causes us to be very pessimistic and cynical, and it taints us. It really ruins us for this idea that people around us have value, that people around us deserve compassion, that people around us, regardless of what they're up to and what they look like and what their stage of life they're in, regardless of that, that they deserve the goodness of God. The world will tell us, no, it's all about you, baby. It's not about you. I challenge us to be a people of compassion, a people who share the wonderful grace of God with people, who share the mercy of God in ways that is tangible and reachable for all of us to get to, and we could get that out into the hands of people. This is our God. This is our God. He's a compassionate God, great and glorious, but he's also very, very personable, very, very into your life, and wants to love on you and wants to give you what you need to get you lifted up out of the ash heap. Yeah? All right, let's all stand up.